Okay, thanks, Ron, so much for remembering all those and for the prayers and supplications for those that are suffering because of the loss of their little loved ones. That is terrible. It's always terrible. But it seems to be much more terrible with real young children that don't have the understanding as to basically what's happening, much less, you know, to look around and to have to look around and see the carnage that they're in before they get something done for themselves.
Yeah.
And, that's terrible. Okay. I've changed my study in Luke. I want to go back and pick up the one that I was going to do tonight, but I needed a little more, I needed to get into a little more information on the other one, so I decided to go ahead and go to Luke 19. And so we're going to go into the fourth period of the Lord's ministry for a little bit, but we're going to go back to earlier time, not tonight, but maybe the next study on John the Baptist when he started his ministry in the Jordan River. And, I want to go to Luke 19 and pick up something here that I already had planned to do next time, but I just want to flip-flop these two for, and it's basically for my reason, but also if you're here for the two studies, you're going to see how it all comes in together, I think, if you will, to what we're going to look at. But in Luke 19:1, well, I'll just start off with my notes to begin with because I put it this way. In this study of Luke's gospel, we find Jesus meeting a man up a tree. And as the study goes, or as we, I'm not sure when we're going to get to finish this one in the manner that I heard it, but we will find the answer to it because it all started for me with a prayer, with a study that Brother Larry done at Wolf State Church soon after he got there. About three men. And all these three men had something to do with the tree. And, I don't know how in the world Larry got it all in one study, but that may be beside the point, but, I made my note here. Now this is my own thought on this because this was what turned me around from normal Baptist or normal whatever, wherever I was in, Churchianity. And I found it in 1971, in July to be specific of that year. And it was an answer, or part of the answer, to my wife's prayers. Now, I've got to explain that just a little bit. My wife had come to know Christ after her father had passed away when she was about 12 or 13 years old. And so she was already a believer in Christ even before I ever knew she existed. When she did exist and when we kind of got together in the cotton fields, then we started seeing each other and maybe a potential sometime down the road, where we might date or whatever. And that took a little time too, but we finally got around to doing that very thing. And but I say this was the answer to my wife's prayers. Well, she was my wife for a period of time before I became a believer. I have a lot of information that my grandmother had given me, my grandfather had given me, when I was living with them some and all this. And I had gotten quite a little bit of information from both. And I had been to church with Bobby Ann for off and on at times during our early dating periods. And I went to their church for a couple of weeks of music that a man from Wahala, well, he was not from Wahala, he was over in Doug Holler and next to where the nuclear station is now. But he had a little old music shop in Wahala, but he would go to the churches and get involved in reading a little bit of music, if you would, or understanding at least the notes of music and some of the stuff that goes with it when you get a sheet music and you look at the sheet music. And we had done that thing for a couple of weeks. And so I've gotten involved with that, but it was only after we started having children. And my wife always knew that there was something a little wrong with her system, because she could never go very long at a time without turning an ankle. So much so that her brother started calling her dirty, because when they had to walk to church, and it wasn't far, it was almost a quarter mile from where they lived down to the church. They went down there and they were the janitors for the church. But not only that, they had to light the heaters and all this thing up in the wintertime and all this stuff. And so they would get ready, just make one trip down there to do it. And they would be there when the rest of the people come to the Sunday school. And walking down the dirt road at the time, my wife, they were working on it, getting it ready to pave. Because the further Wolf State Church says now, the old road used to go behind what is now the church, but it used to be in front of the church, because when the church burnt and they built it back, they reversed it. And so the road that they was going to pave was practically a new road, but it had some bad places in it and around it before they got it fixed to where they could use it. And that would cause Bobby Ann problems because she could not see, we found out, any further than her. She could hold her hand in front of her, out in front of herself. And that was part of her system. It wasn't telling her body what was out there. So her brain was not telling her body, oh, there's a pothole here or a rock here or something. It just wasn't registering that way. She could see it, but it didn't show a problem until there was a problem.
Yeah.
And so when she started having children, and I wasn't a believer, it really got to be a problem with her. I'll just admit that now. And so when I heard this thing about the three men and the trees, it stayed with me and I couldn't get it. I couldn't get it out of my mind. And that's the reason I said it was an answer to my wife's prayers, because that's when I became a believer. And so she was afraid that something happened to me or to her with the little children that we had, which I'm looking at one of them now, which he ain't a little child anymore. It would be tough. And so it was unknown what that was. So my wife didn't like any more unknown stuff that she already had. So that's how I come to the knowledge of some understanding that I'd never had before, that nobody had ever given me before. Brother Larry got there, but he did it in such a way that now I understand what Christ Jesus meant to him and to his work down through his ministry, because it was something different from what other people thought. My grandfather never gave me that information. My grandmother never gave me that information. And I went to other churches. Nobody else gave me that information. But here I sat one evening or one day, and he might have done it in a morning and an evening session. I'm thinking that he probably did, because there's a good bit of stuff that, you know, we need to talk about. And so that's basically my starting point. It wasn't like being struck down on the road with Paul like Paul was, but that was mine. So
we all have our starting
point. We all have a starting point somewhere, yeah. And I've got a sister that thought she had a starting point, but I'm not really ever sure she knew exactly.
She keeps moving around.
I'll just leave that as it is. But this is the first, fourth period of the Lord's ministry, and it goes from here to the rejection of the kingdom. And so I have went from the third chapter of Luke until the 18th and 19th chapter of Luke, but I will go back there the next time, because I want to go ahead and give you some understanding about John the Baptist. And I don't have all my notes for that yet, so I want to go back from this, and I'm going to read verse 1 of 19, because this information And the information there, it says that Jesus entered and passed through Jericho to Jerusalem. It don't say to Jerusalem in a companion Bible, but I know that's where he was headed. So I can go ahead and say that. But let's see what happened. Because, you know, this situation here is kind of like the things we have now. You have ad people that work up to some big something you're going to have or do or get involved in. And it seems like that the ad people or the ad men or women who do these things will work up something that will try to stretch your imagination a little bit. Well, this is what a miracle is. If you think about it, when the Lord started his ministry, he would start and get involved, but it seemed like always there was something around that allowed people to expand their mind a little bit without them really thinking too much about it. Well, this fourth part of his ministry here, he's been talking, and I came across something that Grandma and I talked about a long time ago. And I'm going to go back to 18, 25, chapter 18, verse 25. We're going to start there and go all the way from there to 19. And this is the way God lays out these things. Because there's always someone somewhere involved that needs help or needs something. And Christ came to take care of the sick and the lame and whatever, plus give them faith to live by, give them salvation. Because when Christ went to that cross, and he came back and went back into heaven, We haven't heard from him since. But while he was here, when he went to these places, he says, salvation has come unto you or unto your house. And so, that's my theme for my studies for a little while, is salvation has come in the form of Christ Jesus. Not Jesus Christ now, but Christ Jesus, because it was the Jesus first before, because he come to his own, he says. Well, his own was Israel. As the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. This was his outlook that way. But let's see what it says here. Grandmother and I were reading one, we always read most every night. Sometimes a good bit on Sunday night. But it says in verse 25 of 18, for it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a man, rich man, to enter into the kingdom of God. Oh boy. Can you hear these people Didn't Christ say this? Especially Peter. And we look at verse 26, and he said, and when they heard it said, then the question was, who then could be saved?
Bar set pretty high there.
Yeah, how do you get around this thing? And he, Christ, said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Oh, so, you see, you're looking at peanuts and watermelons here. It's, you know, it's a different situation. Then Peter said, and we're going to look at, lo and behold, the lo comes in one place, and the behold comes in another place, but one means the other. Lo, that means, hey, notice. Behold is see. Same. The same really is the same bag of words. Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Well, he already had his 12 disciples. And another one of them was a guy under a tree. Not up in a tree, but he was under the tree. And when Jesus went to pick him, he said, there is an Israelite with no guy. He don't have anything against him. Mercy. I wish we could all say that. But now we don't have anything against us, providing that we have salvation.
Amen.
And salvation lives within us by the leadership of the Spirit without a scar of any kind. It can come and live within man on faith. And a lot of other things could be took care of on faith. Well, Peter said, well, we've all left and followed you. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house of parents or brother or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake. But he says, all of you I picked, I have chosen you for the kingdom's sake, or God's sake. He says in verse 30, who shall not receive manifold more this in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. What you have here, if you set it aside and you follow me and you follow the kingdom hope, that it's going to be much greater than that because it's going to be eternal. So, you know, he's allowing a switch here to swap one thing for another thing. You will do this. This is the promise. This is the vow. Then we get to verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12, because he was with them. They were with him, and said unto them, because they were out on a, they were going from one place to, they were going basically from beyond Jericho back down to Jerusalem. And they were going to get involved because Jesus was going to tell them what he had to suffer at Jerusalem. He took him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man, which is Christ, shall be accomplished. 31 32, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted upon. Full stop. They're going to degrade him to the lowest point that they could do to him. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. Full stop. Well, this is what Satan wanted him to do all the time anyway. He thought if he could get him bad, he would have a position that he could fill.
Yep.
And he said, and the third day he shall rise again. Oh, okay. As Paul Harvey says, this is the rest of the story. Because the rising again is a forever done deal. This is what he and the Father talked about aeons back before it was ever needed or before it ever was understood that it would happen. Other than through the Godhead. And the Son says, yes, Father, I will do it. And says, and they understood none of the things, full stop. It was just like they didn't know what to do, what to think, what to say, or anything else. They were dumbfounded.
That was a pretty plain statement.
Yeah, I don't get it. It was just plain out in your face.
It's like saying Lazarus is dead, y'all.
Yeah,
he's not sick. He's really dead. You know. And he so much as says that there, and they still don't get it.
Yeah.
You can't be talking about you.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. They didn't understand this. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. And then we get down to verse 35. And this is where I originally started this story. And when you see, and it came to pass, it is in scripture a lot of times. And it came to pass that as he was come down to Jericho, okay, don't forget what happened to Jericho later on, but not now. It's not yet time to divvy up the land and go down and fight all these people. We hadn't got to that point yet. But a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, full stop. Well, Well, the question is then, I guess, if we got a full stop here, if we need to think about it, then why was a blind man sitting there near the walled city making alms? That's how it, people that come by and drop a little money or something with them to keep them going. And guess what? This man, he was probably out in the open. He was kind of on the road, so to speak. And so therefore, they needed to be a sitter or somebody that could take care of him when he needed to go to the bathroom or take care of him for a various bunch of reasons. Because you just couldn't leave, you just, like, you can't walk somebody down there and set them down when they can't see and don't know who, how to go or where to go or what to do. There needs to be a watchman there or somebody to watch them. So this was not done by just by this blind man himself, but he became the central point here. Here is where the ad man thing come in. Here is somebody that's needing help and can't help himself. Now, what is this Jesus going to do? He just told him a rich man would be like a camel going through the eye of a needle. Or if you leave everything behind you, that you're going to get more than that when it's all given back to you, like Job had. Because, you know, when God took everything away from Job, he gave it back tenfold. Yeah, he had to go through this thing because of this, and here's this blind man. No name. Dead by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked, hey, what does it mean? What's going on here? What's happening? Somebody give me some direction here. Somebody tell me what's going on. I can't see. You know, it's hard to know if when you're looking at a blind man and a lame man, somebody that can't walk. It's hard to make a distinction as to which one's worse, if you wanted to make a distinction. And you get to verse 37, it says, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. That this Jesus of Nazareth is coming and he's passing by. And there's some people in front and some people behind. Now the in front people, it's not there to get instructions or not to get knowledge, not to come to know Christ. But they're just kind of pushing the crowd through. But it's the ones that's with Christ, the ones that's behind, especially the 12, they're the one that's getting the news here. They're the ones that's getting indoctrinated into what's going to happen. And maybe understand why. Here's what the blind man said, and he cried, called out. I mean, really made a noise, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And they that went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. You see, this is the guys out front. They're just there kind of directing the crowd. They're not there to get all this information. That's not the way God works in these things. Because this all comes down to belief and understanding. Okay. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace, but he cried so much the more, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood, that should have been, I think, stopped. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought unto him, full stop. Because he wanted to be in the presence. But now he did not have to touch him. And it doesn't say that he did touch him. Well, how was he going to do this? Verse 40.
Miraculously.
Huh?
Miraculously.
And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought unto him, and when he was come near, he asked him. Christ asked this blind man a question. What was the question? I'm going to turn the page and say, verse 41, this is Christ saying, "What will thou that I shall do unto thee?" This is the question. And the answer was, and he, the blind man, said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." All he had to do was speak the word. Hey, this is the power of the Son of God. This is part of the Godhead. He doesn't have to do these things by a touch or a feel. If he don't need to do that, he doesn't do that. But he is showing the miraculous form of healing here. That he does it by out of his lips. And immediately, verse 43, he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, full stop. What better advertisement would you need in this world with these people now? We've seen some of this on, that they show on television, how these people did not, you know, this is just a bunch of crap to them. Didn't believe. A bunch of people there saw it and believed. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Well, I've heard people down through all of my life talk about having revivals. My grandfather was an evangelist. He would go and they would hold 1 or 2 weeks of preaching and praying and teaching. Well, and how much greater could he get than when a great number of people saw it all at one time? It kind of reminded me way back years ago when Billy Graham first came on television. And he would have an altar call. They'd start coming from everywhere. Because they believed. At least I certainly hoped they did. To that extent. So we get down here to this first verse of 19 that I started with a while ago. And I ain't got but a few more minutes. But I thought it was necessary to get that across to each of us and to someone that might be listening to this tape somewhere, sometime, that yes, God does use things that sometimes we don't really think about.
The foolish thing.
But he knows how to do it. Yep. God knows everything. And he knew what's the beneficial thing for us to do. And so this is the way that Larry did this with these guys under a tree, up a tree, and on a tree. And so I thought about that, and I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I said, well, that's a pretty good story, but it kept coming back, and it kept coming back, and it kept coming back, and I knew that there was no point to ever fight against the Holy Spirit. But that's the way that, and that's the answer to Bobby Ann's prayer. She got her prayer answered. I'll read it again. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, headed to Jerusalem. And behold, you remember I said a while ago about Paul, Peter said, lo, look at what we've left. Well, here's the behold, lo and behold. We sometimes don't associate these things together until we look at them and see, hey, they may make good sense now when we look at it that way. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Oh, I thought a publican was a tax collector. What he was? Well, why would a tax collector have the urge to see the Son of God? See, I have to go back to chapter 3, and we have to look at that to see why Zacchaeus was there. Because I think Zacchaeus had been before Christ and got baptized. I mean, he'd been before John and got baptized in the Jordan. And now he had some kind of reason to kind of follow up on this thing. And he's going to say, well, I need to go see this guy, but that's not the only reason why he was there. That's not the only reason why Christ was there. Because Zacchaeus was a tax collector. That's how he made a living. That was his job. But most of them were cruel to, especially to the Jews and to those in that age at that time, for there because the other people were in charge. And they were the ones levying the taxes. Well, what do? You go out and you get somebody that can really talk their language. And so Zacchaeus, he was a Jew. But we don't know that yet, do we, if we haven't read the book? But we're reading the book as we go along. And he was rich. Verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. He had heard about him, I'm sure. And he could not for the press because he was little of stature or size. Now, let me read you the note on that. Let's go back to verse 2, and it says, and behold, or look on this, a man named or called by name Zacchaeus, in Arabic, it is Zacchaeus, which means pure. And we get that from Ezra chapter 2, verse 9, which was the chief among publicans, a tax collector, and he was rich. And he, Zacchaeus, verse 3, thought to see Jesus, or was seeking a better ability to see. And that's in the page 133, 1.1. If you want to look that up sometime. And Jesus, the name Jesus, and that app is 98.10 or 98.10. Who he was, and could not for the press or the crowd because he was little or a small man, small in stature. And that word in the Greek is helikai. So, let's go to verse 4. And verse 4 said, and he ran before in front of the crowd, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, full stop. For he was to pass that way. So Zacchaeus understood where the trail was or how it was that they were going to come. So he went up and he said, well, yonder is the sycamore tree. Well, in the United States, the sycamore tree is something usually grown fairly close to water. It needs quite a bit of water, but its bark is smooth and it would be easy to climb. Now, there's other kinds of trees that relates to this, and that's the fig tree. And there was fig trees growing over there all over the place, and a lot of them fig trees started out in Egypt. And those fig trees had thorns. So I don't think he was Zacchaeus up the fig tree, and I think God had already maybe Jesus had already cursed the fig trees that were there, because he went by a fig tree and it had no fruit. There's a little story that goes with that too that I haven't been able to finish yet. So that's part of my not putting one story in front of the other. Because, you know, when one of the Godhead curses something, it's got a curse upon it. It's been made unusable. And it says in other places you need to take the axe to the root of it and burn it down. So we need to go back to that and pick that up too. But I'm trying to get to a point where I can stop so we can pick up with this other stuff next time to get it. So that was verse 4. And he went before, having run forward before he went up into or on a sycamore tree. It says, in John 1:49, declared to be an Egyptian fig tree, as most of them would not be large enough to hold Zacchaeus for him to see him, for he was to pass that way. But now, not only in John, but people would pick these good figs and go by and their cart or whatever they had these figs in, and they would have a sack of the good ones, and they would hand them out to the family that they was wanting to sell figs to. And you couldn't tell the difference between the good ones and the bad ones, but they knew, because they had planted them for a reason, because they wanted to get them off on somebody else, and they was easy for them to grow there. And so they would already be gone when they got ready to make something out of the figs, and then they wasn't fit to eat. And so this was the difference between the fig tree and the sycamore tree. And so we get to verse 5. And it said, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste. Oh, he knew his name already. Gee.
Which he had demonstrated many times.
He can't get around God.
It already said that not to be too big a deal.
And come down. For today, I must abide at thy house. Now, the question comes up with that. Everybody else was looking around and said, hey, he's going to go home with a sinner. Because they couldn't figure out, well, you know, if Zacchaeus is a tax collector, he's got to be a bad man. Well, you know, sometimes we judge people and we shouldn't be doing that. I did that for about 7 years, or 7.5 years. And I said, oh, this is not for me. But the fact is that if you were a Jew and you had wealth, then if somebody came by that was of some royal situation, which he said he claimed to be the Son of God, how much more royal can you get? And so, Zacchaeus probably had a room in his place where he lived with quarters in it for somebody with prestige that needed a room to sleep in. And so here is Jesus going from one place to the other. And there wasn't no Motel 8 or nothing down there. So here we are. And so that was the reason that Christ wanted to stay with Zacchaeus.
Zacchaeus also went from a point of not even being able to see him to actually being a host for him.
Yeah.
I mean, it totally flipped around.
It switched.
Yeah, completely.
Okay. That's another thing that got the people wondering, oh, man, what is all this going on?
Yeah.
Well, we're going to have to drop the story here and pick it up the next time, but we're going to go back and we're going to add John the Baptizer into this myth and see where we've gotten from early on in Luke until later on in Luke, because the rest of this book of Luke is going to deal with the rejection of the kingdom. And that he's going to go there, and everything that he said to his 12 that's going to happen to him started happening to him at that point. And we go back to John for a little bit, and we see that early on in Luke, well, John's been taken prisoner. And they're finally going to kill him. And when they do, they see that it really got the crowd stirred up. They said, well, we'll get Christ too. We'll put him on a tree. Oh, so now the plot begins to thicken a little bit. We're going to have a crucifixion. We'll just nail him up too. But see, it's kind of like the fig in the fig tree. That you get a taste of the good, that they're going to try to make it bad and get rid of it. But that didn't take place. Not the way Satan had hoped it would be.
Yeah.
And so, let's leave it there. We'll pick it up again. These are good stories. And I certainly love to go over them again, but I like to do it in a way that we can, you know, look at it and kind of say, okay, this makes sense. But we think about John the Baptizer. And we don't think about him being a prophet too, but his father prophesied. And his father prophesied about him. And the prophecy came true in that situation, see. And so, they thought, well, yeah, we got him now. Before I begin to see the other side of the picture. And I said, wait a minute, Lord. I'm now beginning to see what you had to go through with to take care of my old Cecil.
Mm-hmm.
That I have already come to now, at this point, I had come to realize that he did things for me that I could not do for myself. And that was to take care of my sinfulness.
Mm-hmm.
And give me hope that I could have something to look forward to into eternity with Christ.
Amen.
I said, boy, I can't turn this down. And I said, Lord, best thing you could do for me right now is to take away my smoking. And buddy, that was when I threw that thing out the window, I never smoked another cigarette. And I know you enjoy seeing me smoke.
I remember how long the cigarettes laid on the desk.
But you ain't since.
Yeah.
So, praise the Lord for that. And I hope you got something out of this. And I just sat there and I said, well, where can I go to here? How can I put it forth to where people will truly begin to look under all this mess that Satan has left us with to get the goodies out of? And buddy, we've got the goodies if we will just believe it.
Amen.
We got the goodies. We got it coming. Thank you, folks. And as long as the Lord will let me be here, we'll continue with this. I don't know how far we'll take it, but it's looking pretty good so far.
Amen. Good job, Pop.